بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. وفر الله لنا. We ask Allah تبارك وتعالى to bless us in our gathering. We ask us to give us understanding and sincerity in our religion. Verily, He is capable of doing all things. Last week we were completing the chapter of Bab al-ilmu qabla al-qawli wal-amal, which is the chapter that knowledge precedes statements and actions. So we basically finished up that chapter, and in that chapter it was mentioned several things, and from amongst the things that were mentioned was that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala did not place a hadith with a chain of narration in that isnad, in that chapter. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, Muhammad bin Ismail, did not place a hadith with a chain of isnad in that chapter. And some of the ulama have mentioned at times you have Imam al-Bukhari doing such a thing, and that's possible, you know, ijtihad from the ulama. Why did Imam al-Bukhari mention a chapter, and he mentions a sub-chapter, or he mentions certain things in that chapter, but he does not mention a hadith? And some of the ulama, they mention that Imam Bukhari did so, and his intention was that he left it blank. Because keep in mind, in this chapter, you have the chapter title, and then you have the verses, and then you have some of the statements of the Salaf, such as the statements of the Sahabas and the likes of that. That's still a part of the chapter title. All of those things are still a part of the chapter title. And then you understand that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala is mentioning narrations when he starts to say haddathana fulan, haddathana fulan, haddathana fulan. But in this chapter, we don't find Imam al-Bukhari doing that. So the scholars that have explained Sahih al-Bukhari, they have mentioned that it's possible, because of course those who explained Sahih al-Bukhari did not meet Imam al-Bukhari. Those who explain Sahih al-Bukhari did not meet Imam al-Bukhari. So they have their ijtihad, and they have their fiqh, and their understanding of what Imam al-Bukhari intended by putting a chapter, by putting verses, by putting narrations of the Sahaba, but not putting any hadiths, any narrations with chains, or any narrations with chains of narrations. Some of them mentioned that he intended to write hadiths or a hadith in the chapter, but so he kept it blank, and later on he would go back to it, but he died before he was able to go back to it. That was one statement of those who explained Sahih al-Bukhari. Another said no, he sufficed with that which was mentioned in terms of the verses and in terms of the statements of the Salaf. That's another opinion. And the third opinion, from amongst the several opinions, is that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala did not have a hadith which fulfilled his condition. He did not have a hadith which fulfilled his condition, so he sufficed with the chapter title and the information that he mentioned it in it, but he did not place a hadith in it because there was nothing that he could come across which fulfilled his condition. And we know that the condition of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala was very strong. The condition for Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala was very strong. And we mentioned in the beginning, in the first lessons, one of the differences between the conditions of Imam al-Bukhari and the difference of Imam Muslim. Does anyone remember that? One of the differences, to show you how strong Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala is in placing a hadith in his book, unlike Imam Muslim. There's no doubt Imam Muslim is very strong. No doubt Imam Muslim is very strong, but to show you how specific and how detailed is Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala before he places a hadith in his book. And that shows you one of the differences between Sahih Muslim and Sahih al-Bukhari. Does anyone remember that? And yes, we've mentioned that we ask and we don't expect anyone to answer until we choose an individual. So the individual, I believe there's someone by the name Ilyas. Ilyas, do you remember? Ilyas, do you remember what was the thing that made Imam Bukhari stronger in his acceptance of a hadith before placing it in his Sahih? The brother Ilyas. And it's not a problem that we call on more than one person at a time, and all of them can write it down. Someone has typed it already, but here it is. The two narrators have to have met each other. The two narrators have to have met each other. So is that understood? That Imam Muslim, is it understood that Imam Muslim, based on what you wrote, Ilyas, barakallahu fiqh, is it understood that Imam Muslim puts hadiths in his book that people haven't met? Is it understood that Imam Muslim put, because if we're saying that Imam Muslim put narrators, or put narrations of narrators in his book who have not met, that means there's inqita', that means there's separation. So that means the narration would have been weak. So expound on that. Ilyas, expound on that. I ask you to expound on that. But they were in the same time or era. They were in the same time, but yeah, so Imam Muslim, okay, so once again. So that means, so Imam Muslim, it was sufficient enough that they lived at the same time. So if an individual lived in Yemen and another individual lived in Kufa, which is a very far distance, as long as they lived at the same time, they, with Imam Muslim, it's okay to put the hadith. Any one of them narrates from the other, it's okay for it. That's sufficient, that suffices Imam Muslim. Okay, barakah. No, you may not. One of the sisters, the sister mentioned it, Uqt Zahra, you mentioned that they met. Type expound, Jazakallah khairan, Ilyas. Expound. Also, before I continue, it was mentioned to me, and just for clarity, it was mentioned to me that, or a brother stated to me by way of email, that the fact that I'm communicating with individuals in the chat box, females and males, to answer questions. And the individual who communicated that to me, and he's one of my beloved brothers, but he felt that it wasn't appropriate. So I did speak to the ulama, and I've explained to them that in teaching lessons on the internet, you have men and women who are in their homes, and their names appear on the chat box. And when I ask questions, I might say a man's name, and I may say a female's name, just to answer the question. There's no voices, there's no pictures. The female rights and the likes of that, and the ulama have mentioned to me that there's no problem in doing so. They've mentioned to me that there's no problem in doing so. And I just mentioned that just to remove any type of doubt or suspicion with regards to mentioning. And I'm not communicating with anyone. I'm just saying the name and the person answers the question like it was done during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Min wara' al-hijab. Yani that there's a barrier between. I cannot see the faces of the females, and nor can they see my face, but they're simply answering questions. Five. So the sister mentioned that same place at the same time. Had to be at the same place at the same time. So correct. Yani Imam Muslim rahimahullah ta'ala, it was sufficient enough for him to place a hadith in his book once the narrators are authentic and they're reliable and they were known for their memory, and they're known for their honesty and the likes of that, and that they lived at the same time, and that they were in the same place at the same time. They were in the same place at the same time. Where Imam al-Bukhari, and that was sufficient enough for Imam Muslim. Because the person he's not known to be a liar, he's reliable, and the likes of that, and he was in the same place as this person at the same time. Whereas Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he does not accept it except if it is absolutely proven that Fulan met Fulan. It's not sufficient enough that they were in the same place, and that's actually, and if we, and to be honest with you, it's befitting that we start to, implement that, condition of Imam al-Bukhari. It's befitting that we do so, because especially nowadays with the widespreading of fitna and lying in the ummah, it's known that individuals, or it's witnessed that individuals visit Medina, or they visit a place, and when they come back, مثلاً, they visit Medina, they visit Mecca, or they visit Yemen, or they visit other places of knowledge, and they come back, and the people immediately, believe, just because they visited a specific place, that they had to have sat with the scholar of that place. And that is not necessary. That is not necessary. If a person visits Medina, or even if a person studies in Medina, does not guarantee that he has sat with a specific scholar. You know, so we find, and I'm only mentioning that because of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith of Anas bin Malik in Sahih al-Bukhari, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma min zamanin illa walladhi ba'dahu asharru minhu." There's not a time except that which comes later is more evil, except that which comes later is worse. So we're going back to the ways of the Salaf al-Salih rahimahumullah ta'ala. And if they were of the opinion, as you have the several statements of Muhammad bin Sirin, that كانوا لا يسألون عن الإسناد فلما وقعت الفتنة قالوا سموا لنا رجالكم. Yeah, we never used to ask about the, during the time of Ibn Sirin from amongst the Tabi'een. During the time of Ibn Sirin from amongst the Tabi'een, saying, we never used to ask about the Isnad until fitna took place. People began to lie. People began to deceive. And this was the time of the Tabi'een. So they began to ask, what is your Isnad? Who said that statement? Who did you hear it from? And the likes. And even thereafter, it wasn't sufficient enough to say, an'ana, that on the authority of, no. Did you hear him say it yourself, and the likes of that? So my point is, it would be befitting that we go back to the likes of the conditions of Imam al-Bukhari, in that just because a person visited Medina or even studied in Medina does not mean that he sat with the likes of Sheikh Abdul Musa al-Abbad. Does not mean that he sat with the likes of Sheikh Ubayd al-Jabiri. Does not mean that he sat with the likes of Ali, Sheikh Ali Nasr al-Faqih. Does not mean that he sat with the likes of Sheikh Sa'd bin Sa'd al-Suhaimi. No, it does not mean that. So if an individual studies in Medina for 4, 5, 6, 7 years and the likes of that, and he comes back, and we, in general, we don't know much about the individual, but we know that he studied in Medina, and he begins to give the rules, and he begins to teach, and the people sit with him, and they say, where did you get this information? He said, I got it from the ulama of Medina. And then we go back and we say, he said he got it from Sheikh Abdul Muslim, or he got it from Sheikh so-and-so, or he got it from Sheikh so-and-so. And he don't automatically think that he got it from the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah. It's possible that that individual did not sit with the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah. It's possible that he's unknown from amongst the ulama. He's not known with the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah. It's possible that he sat with the ulama of Ahlul Bid'ah. So just because an individual was in a specific place during the time of the ulama, during the times of the mountains of knowledge, just because a person visits Medina, or visits Mecca, or visits the Maj, or visits Ma'bar, or visits Hudaydah in Yemen, or visits any of those places, does not, or visits Shihr, does not necessitate that that individual has sat with the ulama of that particular place. Does not necessitate that. So I mention that because it's important that the people be careful. It's important that the people be careful of who they take. To imagine that you have individuals now narrating, saying, Sheikh Saleh, the most recent one, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan speaks perfect English, and Sheikh Fulan has been here, and Sheikh Fulan has been there, and Sheikh Abdul Musa al-Abbad traveled to America and gave the rules, and Sheikh so-and-so, and this is all false. This is all false. The narrate statements about the ulama, and Sheikh Fulan speaks perfect English, and Sheikh Fulan has traveled to America and given the rules, and all of this is batil. I went up to one of the ulama sometime when I was in Medina, and I said, Ya Sheikh, the people are saying that you were an American, you gave durus. And he looked at me, and I was embarrassed because he looked at me angrily and said, I've never been to that country. I've never been to that country. And likewise, I remember when I was living in the Emirati, I need to understand, and the only reason I mention is to understand that we are at a time of fitna. We had a time that people are, and if they were lying on the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam soon after the death of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, would they not lie on the ulama today? And toward the end of today's lesson, I'm going to read something that would show you the seriousness of the affair. That would show you the seriousness of the affair. And just to inform you that the affair is serious. And just because, and I just mentioned that, and I did not have it in my mind to mention it. I did not have it in my plan in this lesson, but to show you that if fitna took place, if major fitna took place at soon after the death of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and people began to lie, don't think that people won't lie today. So be very careful who you take your knowledge from. Ask, did you hear that from him himself? Sheikh so-and-so said that it's haram. Mathalan, I remember, subhanAllah, I remember an individual came to me, and from amongst the people of, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and guide them, saying that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan is prejudice. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan is prejudice. And I said to the individual, where did you get that from? And he said, no, I know someone who was present in his lesson one time, and he said something against black people. I said, la ilaha illallah. I said, la ilaha illallah. I've sat with, walillah alhamd, I've sat with Sheikh Saleh Fawzan for four years now. And I've never heard him say anything against black individuals, black people. That's one. Second, the tafsir class, those that sit with Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, the tafsir class, and you can go onto his website and listen to the tafsir class, the guy that reads, the qari that reads the ayat before Sheikh Saleh Fawzan goes into the explanation is an African. He's an African man. Third, yani an alim. Is it understood that an alim who has reached a degree in his understanding and his piety in the religion would, even if he did have something against black people, would he say that in public in a lesson? Fourth, the individual who said he was present when the Sheikh said it does not speak Arabic. The individual who was present, and the individual that they referred to and said they were present when the Sheikh, does not speak Arabic, does not have a strong grasp of the Arabic language. But I mention this just to say, be careful of when you take your knowledge, who you take your knowledge, how you take your knowledge. And we're going to mention an example, although I didn't have it in my mind to do that, except when we spoke about the condition of Imam al-Bukhari. But as long as it's pertaining to knowledge, I'm going to read a fatwa or a question that was brought across to Sheikh Saleh al-Fawzan when I first arrived in Riyadh 3 years ago. A person in a question is admitting something to Sheikh Saleh al-Fawzan which would bring light to much of fitna which takes place during our time and during the past. Now, in continuing, so we mentioned that chapter, and we mentioned that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala did not place any narrations with chains of narration. So I'm going into the next chapter. And Zubair, I ask you to put the next chapter on the board. The next chapter in the Book of Knowledge and its chapter in the English version is chapter 11, also in the Arabic version. باب ما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخولهم بالموعظة والعلم كي لا ينفروا. Which is the chapter of how the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to take care of the people in preaching by selecting a suitable time so that they might not run away from the knowledge. They might not run away from the knowledge. And the Arabic, قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا محمد بن يوسف قال أخبرنا سفيان الثوري عن الأعمش أعمش سليمان بن مفران عن أبي وائل is a tabi'i, هي شقيق بن سلمة عن ابن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه عبد الله بن مسعود أبو عبد الرحمن رضي الله تعالى عنه الهذلي قال كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخولنا بالموعظة في الأيام كراهة السامة علينا. This chapter has two hadiths, hadith number 68 and hadith number 69. And this is on the authority of Muhammad bin Yusuf. This first hadith is on the authority of Muhammad bin Yusuf bin Waqid al-Firyabi. And his narrations, Muhammad bin Yusuf, he's in Al-Kutub al-Sitta. He's in Al-Kutub al-Sitta. Yani, you can find his narrations mentioned in Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawood, Tirmidhi, Nisa'i, and Ibn Majah. Muhammad bin Yusuf bin Waqid al-Firyabi. Al-Imam al-Thiqa, Abu Abdullah. He's reliable. His kunya is Abu Abdullah. Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah ta'ala, said about him, كَانَ مِنْ أَفْضَلِ أَهْلِ زَمَانِهِ. Imam al-Bukhari said concerning this individual, Muhammad bin Yusuf, who is the Shaykh? And Muhammad bin Yusuf, he is one of the scholars of Imam Bukhari. And we said that in the past. Whenever Imam al-Bukhari begins a narration, the first person in the narration is one of his scholars. So Imam al-Bukhari said about his scholar, كَانَ مِنْ أَفْضَلِ أَهْلِ زَمَانِهِ. He is from the best of his time. And Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal said about this individual, كَانَ رَجُلًا صَالِحًا. Imam Ahmed said he was a pious individual. Muhammad bin Yusuf narrates on the authority of Sufyan. And this Sufyan is Sufyan authority. And whenever you come inside Bukhari, inside Muslim, on the authority of Sufyan, it's either Sufyan authority or Sufyan bin Uyayna. And this one is Sufyan al-Thawri. And his name is Sufyan bin Sa'id bin Masruq al-Thawri. He is also present in Al-Kutub al-Sitta. His narrations are also present in Al-Kutub al-Sitta, the six books. Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nisa'i, Ibn Majah. He's described as being Shaykh al-Islam. Al-Imam, Al-Hafidh. He's described as being Shaykh al-Islam, an Imam, Al-Hafidh, the one who was memorized. He's described as being Sayyid al-Ulama, from the best of the Ulama, Al-Amilin fi Zamanihi. He's described as being from the best of the Ulama who implemented knowledge in his time. Even some of the Salaf, they preferred him over Imam Malik. And I have a question, and this is a question for me to ask and for me to choose someone to answer. We've said it in the past, if it's said that he's preferred over Imam Malik, if it's said by some of the Salaf that he's preferred over Imam Malik, then if a person said Imam Malik bin Anas, then if a person said, so why is he not considered from one of the four famous fuqaha? We know the four famous fuqaha, Abu Hanifa. And once again, I ask the question, and I ask, do not answer it until I choose someone to answer it. We know Abu Hanifa, we know Imam Malik, we know Imam Shafi'i, and we know Imam Ahmed bin Hanbal. Those are the famous fuqaha. So if here we're having some of the Salaf preferring Sufyan al-Thawri over Imam Malik, then if someone were to say, so why is he not considered from the famous Fuqaha? He's not known as the Fuqaha, the famous scholars, the four scholars, the famous four Imams. Then what is the answer? What would be the response? Why is he not known to the level of those four righteous Imams? Abu Ibrahim. Does Abu Ibrahim have the answer to that question? Or does Akram bin Abdul Samad? The madhab are created by his students. Naam, Akram bin Abdul Samad, Al-Saylani, answered the question, the madhab. Naam. The madhab was created by the students. In general, the madhab was not created by the students, but the madhab was spread by the students. So you had some scholars of the past. You have some scholars of the past that they did not have. One, they did not have as many students as the major four imams. That's one. They did not have as many students as the major four imams. Or two, their students were not as diligent in spreading their knowledge. Their students were not as diligent in spreading their knowledge as the four righteous imams, as the four well-known imams. That's two. Or three, the students, they had a good number of students, and their students were diligent, but their works were lost. But their works were lost. Their writings, the explanations were lost. And that took place because of wars. That took place because of jihad and the disbelievers coming into the land of the Muslims and destroying the works of imams. You have Mathalan, you have the works of Ibn Rajab. We know that Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, or maybe you don't know that Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, rahimullah ta'ala, from the students of Ibn Qayyim, from the students of Ibn Taymiyyah. Yani Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali is from the students of Ibn Taymiyyah. Meaning, the students of Ibn Taymiyyah are the teachers of Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali has a book called Fath al-Bari. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab, he has a book called Fath al-Bari, the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. And Ibn Rajab died before, Ibn Rajab is before Ibn al-Hajr. Ibn Rajab is before Ibn al-Hajr. He's at least 150 years before or more, before Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani. He's about 100 and something years before Ibn al-Hajr al-Asqalani. But Ibn Rajab's book was lost, so we only have a portion of it. Ibn Rajab's book was lost, so we only have a portion of it. So because of that, the reality is, it's possible that a scholar's, his students were diligent, and they wrote down his works and the likes of that, but because of wars and the likes of that, their books were destroyed. Their books were destroyed. And it's mentioned, if you read the history of some of the Muslim lands, it's mentioned that when the Kufar came to some Muslim lands, they immediately went for the books of the Muslims. They immediately, after conquering and defeating the troops, they immediately went for the books of the Muslims. And it's mentioned that some Muslim lands, or some Muslim societies, or some Muslim communities, they were so fearful of their books becoming destroyed that they used to put their books in coffins. They used to put their books in boxes, in large wooden boxes, although we know that the Muslims didn't use coffins, but the Kufar did. So the Kufar, they used to allow the Muslims to bury their dead. They used to allow the Muslims to bury their dead. So the Muslims used to put the books inside of wooden boxes, so that the Kufar would think that they were coffins. And the Muslims would bury them with hopes that later on, and after the Kufar would leave, and after the Muslims would possibly conquer them once again, with hopes that later on, that these books would be dug up, and we would once again have the knowledge of the previous scholars. Imagine to that extent. Imagine to that extent. And this is in the history books that you had in Syria, and that you had in Egypt, and the likes of that. You had the Muslims being conquered by the disbelievers, being fought by the disbelievers, and the Muslims being in such a state of fear with regards to their books and their heritage and the knowledge being lost, that they would bury the books inside of coffins. They would put the books in, they would place the books inside of coffins, and they would bury them because the Kufar wouldn't bother them. And if the Kufar saw the Muslims marching with a coffin to the graveyard, the Kufar would leave them. So they would have the books inside of the coffins. They would take them to the graveyards. They would bury them. They would bury the knowledge with hopes that the Kufar would not find them, and with hopes that centuries later the Muslims would find them, and that they would acquire the knowledge. And because of that, and some of the knowledge has been, like مثلا, we mentioned Hafiz ibn Rajab, rahimahullah ta'ala, his Fath al-Bari is lost. But there are some volumes that are available. There are about 5 or 6 volumes that are available, but the majority of the book is lost. You know, so the Kufar, you know, they used to try to burn the libraries of the Muslims, they used to try to burn the knowledge of the Muslims so that the Muslims could not have a connection to their Salaf. So the Muslims would be cut off from their Salaf. And if the Muslims are cut off from their Salaf, then they have no way of truly practicing the religion. They don't understand how to practice the religion, and it would be easy to distort them and to deviate from the correct implementation of their religion. So you had Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah ta'ala, and even some of us said that Yahya bin Ma'in, he did not feel that anyone of his time, of the time of Sufyan al-Thawri, was better than him in fiqh and in hadith and in zuhud. Yahya bin Ma'in did not feel that anyone was better than Imam al-Thawri in fiqh, in hadith, and in zuhud. Then you have the other narrators, A'mash, Sulaiman bin Mahran, Abu Muhammad al-Kufi, thiqah, hafiz. He is also, his narrations are also in Kutub al-Sitta, the 6 books of hadith. And then you have the Tabi'i, Abu Wa'il, Shaqiq bin Salam al-Asadi, al-Kufi, and he's also thiqah, and his hadiths are also present in Kutub al-Sitta. And he was Mukhadram, an individual who was around during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but did not meet him until the Prophet had died. The individual who was around in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam believed in him, but he did not meet him until the Prophet had already died. And the Sahabi is Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala. So in this hadith, the translation of the hadith is that Ibn Mas'ud narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to take care of us in preaching by selecting a suitable time, so that we may not become bored. And that shows you one of the ways of the teaching of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that he used to focus not just on the knowledge. And keep in mind, it's upon, like we've already mentioned, and that shows you the connection between this chapter and what Imam al-Bukhari, and you can look right up in your books between this statement of Ibn Mas'ud and the verse in the last verse in the chapter before. What was the last verse? That Ibn Mas'ud, that Abdullah bin Abbas said, Kunu Rabbaniyin, that you should be a teacher. And we've explained that. Yani the type of individual that they're very cautious, they're very careful how they teach their students. So that was the last verse in the previous chapter. And now in this chapter, Imam al-Bukhari is showing you part of being a Rabbani, part of being a good teacher, is that tatakhawwal an-nas, meaning you're very careful how you teach the people, and that you don't burden them with knowledge. So in this narration, Ibn Mas'ud is informing that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be very careful in preaching and teaching them so that they do not become bored. So it's mentioned by Imam al-Khattabi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, يتخولنا أي يتأحدنا ويراعي الأوقات في وعدنا ويتحرى منها ما كان مذنة القبول. Imam al-Khattabi, one of the individuals who explained the books of the Sunnah, he said that the Prophet ﷺ used to be careful, and he used to be cautious to choose the suitable times. He used to be careful and cautious in choosing the suitable times to teach them. And he used to choose the times that he felt they could accept it more and easier. He would choose the time that he felt that they could accept it more and easier. And this is important for a teacher. And it informs us that the teacher does not only look at the fact that he does not only consider the fact that he has knowledge and he wants to teach it. The teacher does not only, I'm a teacher, I have knowledge, you need to learn, I'm knowledgeable, you're ignorant, sit down and listen to my lesson. No, that wasn't the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That wasn't the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to sit down and he used to think and he used to, you know, consider the situation of the companions. When is it best for them to learn? When is it best for them to study? When is it best for me to teach them? And because of that very fact, you have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaching the Sahabas at different times, in different places. You have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaching the Sahaba at night. You have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaching the Sahaba in the morning. You have the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaching the Sahaba during journeys. So the Prophet in general, the Prophet did not have a set time that he would always teach the Sahaba. But he would choose the suitable times. Now it doesn't say that it's forbidden. It doesn't mean that it's forbidden to set a specific time. But there's no doubt, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. Verily you have in the Messenger of Allah the best. Verily you have in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam the best example. You have the best example. So because of that, you have the Salaf and you have the ulama of today. At times you might have an alim that comes to a lesson and instead of giving that lesson, he reads from something else. Instead of giving that lesson, he reads from something else. Or at times, he may even cancel his lesson. Not due to laziness. Not due because he's lazy or like of that. But at times, he might feel that the knowledge is too much. So tonight, let's cancel the lesson. I remember some individuals that, مثلاً, there's some individuals when they teach, if it's raining, they say, tonight, we're not going to teach our normal lesson. We're going to teach something else. Or tonight we're going to read from Tafsir. Sheikh Abdullah Qudayan, Hafizullah Ta'ala, Rahimullah Ta'ala, used to do that. Sheikh Abdullah Qudayan, Rahimullah Ta'ala, at times, he would, you know, teach us, because as you know, he would teach us about four or five books once a week on a Friday. At times he used to change the timing. Okay, we should do it after Isha, let's change it and let's do it after Maghrib. Let's change it, let's do it after Dhuhr. And at times he would say, let's do the lesson, let's not do the lesson here, let's go to the Istiraha. Let's go out of the city. Let's sit in a, like a camp area. Let's do the lesson, the lecture there. At times he would say, today I'm going to teach Tafsir. At times he would say, today I'm going to teach Aqidah. Now for some people it's difficult. For some people it's difficult because some people are used to pattern. They're used to consistency. They're used to a pattern. But some people they're not. Some people, and it's easy for them to memorize it like this. It's easy for them to study like this. Why? Because in general, they're doing what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do, and that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make anything specific. In general, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not make anything specific. But this point is extremely important. This point is extremely important, and that is that the teacher has to be concerned for the listeners, and because of that, مثلاً. You have in Sahih Bukhari and others on the authority of Malik bin Huwayrith an example. On the authority of Malik bin Huwayrith, where he said, أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في نفر من قومي فأقمنا عنده 20 ليلة وكان رحيما رفيقا فلما رأى شوقنا إلى أهالينا قال ارجعوا فكونوا فيهم فعلموا وعلموهم. To the end of the hadith. Malik bin Huwayrith, who was from the young companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, we came to the Prophet, and he used to live out of Medina. He said, we came to the Prophet with some other boys from my village, and we stayed with the Prophet for 20 days, and he traveling to seek knowledge, which is a chapter that's going to come. So we stayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for 20 days. And verily the Prophet ﷺ was merciful and gentle. Verily the Prophet was merciful and gentle. When the Prophet noticed that we were missing our families because they were young boys. When the Prophet noticed that we were missing our families, the Prophet ﷺ said to us, go and stay with your family and teach them. To the end of the hadith. This is the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, if the salat time comes upon you, one of you should call the adhan, and one of you should, and the most senior from amongst you, he should lead the prayer. But the point is, in the beginning of that hadith, Malik bin Huwayrith from amongst the companions, the younger companions, he's informing us how the Prophet used to teach them. The Prophet used to take concern and he used to take care of the affairs of his students. If my students, if it's too much for them, if they miss their family, let's take a break. Let's take a break. Go be with your family. Teach them what you've learned. My students. And that was mentioned also from the present day scholars. That was mentioned by Umm Salama, As-Salafiyya, in her book about Sheikh Muqbil. She said she used to become worried because Sheikh Muqbil was always focusing on and always concerned about the affairs of his students. So that shows you that it's upon an alim, it's upon a teacher to be concerned about his students. It's upon a teacher to not give too much. And we've already mentioned that مثلاً, Sheikh Muhammad Al-Man Al-Jami, how he used to teach the students on their levels. Okay, you know, you have learned Usul al-Thalatha, now move. It's time for the people to listen to Tadmuriyah. You've listened to Tadmuriyah, okay, move away. It's time for people to listen to Tahawiyah. So the way of a teacher, or that which is befitting for a teacher, is that he doesn't only focus on himself. He doesn't only feel, I have the knowledge, you have to sit and learn. I'm going to teach this class for 2 hours. Somebody raises his hand and said, but 2 hours is too much. I can't. Well, that's your problem. No, that wasn't the way of our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this informs you, it's important. It's important for a teacher, you know, it's important for a teacher to be, to have focus and to have concern and to listen to the student. And because of that, you have the ulama. Some of the ulama, they'll listen to the students. Sheikh Ghudan used to do that, rahimahullah ta'ala. He used to say, when he wanted to begin a lesson, he used to say, what lesson should we begin? What level are the students on? Is this book good for them? Is that book good for them? And then I remember, because I, walillahil hamd, had a very good relationship with him, rahimahullah ta'ala, he would say, you don't give me the answer. I don't want the answer from you. I want you to sit with them. I specifically recall that. But he would say to me, I don't want you to give the answer. I want you to sit with them and to, you know, get a general opinion, like what book is good for them. Because, yeah, anyway, alhamd, you know, there's books that I want to do. I want to finish, but I'm not thinking about the rest of the people in my ignorance. I'm not thinking about the rest of the people that were attending the lesson. I'm being selfish and thinking about myself. So the Sheikh, with his experience and with his understanding, said, I do not want the answer from you. I want you to speak to them and get a general understanding, a general opinion of what they would like to study and what is easier for them. And he used to do the same thing with the days. I recall that the Sheikh used to sit with me and he used to say, you know, what day is best for them? And I would immediately say, in my ignorance and my haste, I would say, this day is better for them. He goes, once again, I don't want the answer from you. I want you to sit with the students. I want you to sit with the other people, the people that are attending, the people that are coming with their families. I want you to sit with them and find out what is best for them. Now, so this shows you, and also from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مثلاً, you had the hadith, and it's going to come actually, with the females. The females came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they said, Ya Rasulullah, غَلَبَتْنَا الرِّجَالِ غَلَبَنَا الرِّجَالِ. When the females came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, the men have taken over. فَاجْعَلْ لَنَا يَوْمًا. So the female said, Ya Rasulullah, give us a time so that we can, you know, so we can sit with you, so that we can benefit from you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, those hadiths are going to come. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them a specific time. It's even mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them a specific place. That the Prophet said, we would meet at this person's house, a female's house. We would meet at a female's house. And there's no doubt, if that's going to be the case, there's no fitna involved, and there's going to be a screen between the females and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the point is, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed that the females were complaining, that they wanted a specific lesson, and they wanted their own time, because yes, there's no doubt that at times it's difficult to teach men and women. At times it's difficult to teach men and women, especially if the men are in front of you and the women are in another room and the likes. So they said, Ya Rasulullah, faj'al lana yawman. They said, Ya Rasulullah, give us a specific time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not only give them a specific time, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam likewise gave them a specific place, as is mentioned in some narrations. And likewise, you have the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ did not, you notice a difference, in teaching the students, admonishing the students, you notice a difference. We're going to mention two examples. You have the hadith inside Bukhari and others, the hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal. Mu'adh bin Jabal being from amongst the most famous, most knowledgeable companions, even so much so, it's mentioned that there's no one that knows halal and haram like Mu'adh bin Jabal. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ sent Mu'adh bin Jabal to Yemen. Right. We know the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ used to pray Salat al-Isha, and Mu'adh used to pray behind the Prophet. And then he used to go to another part of Medina, and he used to lead the people in prayer in Salat al-Isha. So they used to delay in this other part of Medina. They would delay their Isha prayer because they wanted Mu'adh to lead them in prayer. So Mu'adh was praying the Nawafil, he was praying the extra prayer, the Sunnah prayer, and they were praying their obligatory prayer. And one time, Mu'adh elongated the prayer. And there was an old man in the prayer, in the rows. The old man went off and prayed by himself. And he completed his prayer. At the end of the prayer, the people told Mu'adh what took place. The people told Mu'adh what took place. The Prophet ﷺ, Mu'adh said, لا أراه إلا منافق. Mu'adh bin Jabal said, I only see that he's a munafiq. Or I only see that he has characteristics of the people of nifaq. I only see that he has characteristics of the people of hypocrisy. When the man heard about this, he went to the Prophet ﷺ and told the Prophet, the old man. When the old man heard about this, he went to the Prophet and told the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet called Mu'adh and said, أَفَتَّانٌ أَنْتْ. Are you causing problems, O Mu'adh? Are you causing problems, O Mu'adh? Tayyib. So that's the Prophet ﷺ admonishing someone. And he's being somewhat staunch, or he's being somewhat rough in doing so. He's being somewhat rough in doing so, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because Mu'adh is an individual who is a companion of the Prophet ﷺ. He's with the Prophet ﷺ. And in general, Mu'adh should understand this affair. Mu'adh should understand this affair. Also, the Prophet ﷺ is being somewhat rough. Why? Because this is something that can cause major problems. People leaving prayer and not praying behind the imam. This could lead to something greater. This could lead to something greater. So the Prophet ﷺ is being somewhat rough with Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu ta'ala. Okay? So it shows you that the teacher, if he knows the student should know something, if he knows the student should know something, and he knows this student is a person who has knowledge and the likes of that, a teacher might respond to him in one way. But then if we go to another example, the hadith of Anas bin Malik in Sahih Bukhari Muslim, where he said, جَاءَ عَرَبِيٌّ فَبَالَ فِي طَائِفَةٍ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ فَزَجْرَهُ النَّاسِ وَنَهَاهُمُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حَتَّى إِذَا قَضَى بَوْلَهُ. To the end of the hadith, where Anas bin Malik said, a person from the Badia, person from the desert, came, and he urinated in the corner of the masjid, and the people wanted to admonish him and scold him. And the Prophet ﷺ forbid them until the man finished his urination. And then the Prophet ﷺ told them to pour some water on it. And then the Prophet called the man ﷺ and he said, this is not the place for urination. To the end of the hadith. Type. So now we have two different treatments of the Prophet ﷺ. If an individual is knowledgeable, if an individual should know this affair, and if this affair could lead to something greater, we find the Prophet ﷺ being somewhat staunch in his admonition. But if the individual is ignorant, if the individual doesn't know, if the individual doesn't normally study with you, if he's not a student of knowledge, we find the Prophet ﷺ being gentle. We find the Prophet ﷺ being gentle. It shows you the way of the alim is he is an individual who considers the state of his students. How he responds to one student may not be how he responds to another student. Why? Because I know this student, and he should know this affair, and he's very knowledgeable, and that student is not on the same level of knowledge. So this is something that we benefit from the hadith. Likewise, the ulama mentioned that this shows you that a person should be very cautious in the teacher should be very cautious in teaching and he should make sure that his students do not become bored and the likes. And it's also mentioned that this can be done, مثلاً, you have some scholars that they teach every day. You have some scholars who teach every day. And you have some scholars who teach every other day. And you have some scholars who teach once a week. So it shouldn't be said. It should never be said, مثلاً, if you have a scholar, مثلاً, you have Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbadi. Walillah alhamd, we try our best, especially in teaching people who are far and who do not have access to the ulama. We try to mention examples of what's going on presently with the ulama. You have, مثلاً, the likes of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad teaches 6 days a week, the same exact book. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he teaches 6 days a week, the same exact book. Presently, he's teaching Sahih al-Bukhari. Presently, he's teaching Sahih al-Bukhari. He teaches 6 days a week, the same book. Right? Sheikh Saleh Fawzan teaches 4 days a week, six different books. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan teaches 4 days a week, six different books. Okay? It should never be said that مثلاً Sheikh Saleh Fawzan is more consistent. It should never be said that Sheikh Abdul Muhsin is more consistent. It should never be said that a person that studies the same book 6 days a week, he's getting more knowledge and the likes of that. No, ulama, they have their different opinions about who they're teaching. And they have their different methodologies of teaching. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, Habibullah Ta'ala, he wants to teach Aqeedah, he wants to teach Hadith, he wants to teach Fiqh, he wants to teach Tafsir. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin wants to begin books of Hadith from the beginning to the end. So this alim has his opinion, and that alim has his opinion, and all of them are upon khair. And all of them are upon khair. The reason why I mention that is because people might study in a particular place, in Damaj or in another place, and they might say we're more knowledgeable, we're more into it, our scholars teach us, and that's, yani, was that done by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam? This niqash is Fulan is teaching better, Fulan is more consistent, and the likes of that. Is that something befitting to say we study in a particular place in Yemen, or we study in a particular place in Medina, and we do the same book every single day, we never stop? So with that being the case, we are more knowledgeable? No, that shouldn't be the case. Yani, first and foremost, it's the tawfiq of Allah Azza wa Jal. And second of all, it depends on the student. Yani, if you study, مثلا, if you study in Medina, and you're sitting with Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad doing the same book 6 days a week, alhamdulillah, you're studying and you're sitting. But if you go home, if you don't review, there's really nothing there. There's really nothing there. And likewise, if you study in Damaj, or if you study in Ma'bar, or if you study in Shuhr, and if you study, and you're studying six books every day. But if you go home, if you're not reviewing, if you're not memorizing, if you're not having sincerity in your intention in seeking knowledge, once again, there's nothing there. So the reality is, it's not the place where you study. Whether that place is in Yemen, or whether that place is in Riyadh, or whether that place is in Medina, or whether that place is in Mecca. It's not the place where you study. Meaning, one place is not better than the other. There might be other elements that make a place better and more preferred to study, no doubt. But in general, these places should not be compared. It's better to study here because they do this many books in a week and the likes of that. No. Because it depends on the student, and before that, it depends on the tawfiq of Allah. It depends on the tawfiq of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's possible a person studies in Medina, or a person studies in Mecca, or a person studies in Jizan, or a person studies in Riyadh, and they might reach to a level of knowledge that a person who studies in Jordan doesn't reach to, or a person who studies in Egypt doesn't reach to. And the opposite, it's possible for a person studying in Egypt, or a person studying in Yemen, a person studying in Jordan, and he reaches to a level that a person in Medina or Mecca doesn't reach to. It is not based on the place. It is based on the sincerity and the diligence of the student. And that's something important for all of us to grasp and absorb. Now, also this hadith informs us of the gentleness of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because the Prophet ﷺ did not want to create a burden on the people. He did not want to create a burden on the people. And that's why Allah says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We have not sent you except as a mercy for the people. And likewise, Allah mentioned in Surah Tawbah, عزيز عليه ما علمتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف الرحيم. In Surah At-Tawbah, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, "Yani it's serious to the Prophet. It's of great concern to the Prophet that which you are going through. He is very cautious for you, and he is very merciful and gentle for the believers. He's very merciful and gentle for the believers." Sheikh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned in his explanation of Sahih Bukhari, he said, بَأَنَّهُ يُسْتَفَادُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ بِأَنَّ الْمَوَاعِثَ الْمُكَثَّرَةِ قَدْ يُنَفِّرْ مِنْهَ النَّاسِ. Sheikh Uthaymeen said that it's possible, it's possible that sermons or lectures or lessons, if they are too much, it's possible that they push the people up, they push the people away. It's possible that they push the people away. Then Sheikh Uthaymeen mentions a mas'ala, and that is, and it's a valid mas'ala. It's a valid issue, and that is, if you have two types of people, two types of students, method. You would like to teach a lesson, and some of the students say, no, it's too much. You know, give us something that's easy. Every day it's difficult, make it every other day or make it once a week. You have that type of student. And then you have another type of student that said, no, we want it every day. We want to do 5, 10, 20 pages a day. Sheikh Uthaymeen said, which student should you listen to? Sheikh Uthaymeen said, you should listen to the student that wants it less. You should listen to the student that wants it less. Because this is in accordance to the Sunnah. This is in accordance to the Sunnah. And it's in accordance to, not that the Sunnah is wanting less, no. But it's in accordance to that the Prophet ﷺ used to take his time and choose that which was more suitable. He used to choose that which is more suitable. So that's one. Another thing is that the other person gets reward because he's patient. He's going to get the knowledge. He's going to get the knowledge. Huh? That's and I'll mention another benefit. Sheikh Uthaymeen didn't mention it, but it just came to mind. So that's one. That's actually two. Is that the person who wants more information, who wants more knowledge, who wants more time, if he's patient, he'll get a reward. Why? Because he's eventually going to reach to the level that he's on. So he gets reward for being patient. And there's a third benefit that we're going to mention that just came to mind, and that is, if you start off with that which is easier and you take your time with knowledge, you're teaching the individuals who are more advanced how to deliver knowledge. You're teaching the people who are more advanced how to deliver knowledge. At times, you know, at times, an alim, walillah alhamd, as we, many of us have studied Qawaid al-Arba, many of us have studied Arba'in al-Nawiyah, many of us have studied those books, right? So some of us, we don't feel that it's upon us to attend those lessons. Yani if there's a lesson in Qawaid al-Arba, I'm not going to attend it. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about that's the mentality of some people. If there's a lesson in Qawaid al-Arba, I'm not going to attend it. If there's a lesson in 40 Hadiths of Imam al-Nawawi, I'm not going to attend it. If there's a lesson in Usul al-Fiqh, I'm not going to attend it because I feel that I'm on the level of Sahih Bukhari. I want to read in Sahih Bukhari. I want to read in Sahih Muslim. I want to read in Kitab al-Tawheed. That's not a problem. But I would advise that you attend, even if it be the first or the second lesson. I advise that you attend, and I do it myself. If I hear that there's a lesson in Qawaid al-Arba, I'll attend the first lesson or the second lesson, even if I feel that, you know, we're doing Kitab al-Tawheed, we're doing Tadmuriyah with the ulama and the likes of that. But I would attend a lesson on Qawaid al-Arba. I would attend a lesson on 40 Hadiths of Imam al-Nawawi. Why? To see how the scholar introduces this book to the beginner. Because in the future, you're going to be teaching the beginner. And again, to see how the scholar opens up this book and delivers it, introduces it to a beginner. Because you as a teacher, you as a person, mashallah, you've reached a level, you're studying Tadmuriyah, you're studying Tahawiyah, you're studying Sahih Bukhari. But when it becomes time for you to teach, do you know how to begin a book with a beginner? Do you know how to bring your level of knowledge down to the basics? If you don't sit with the scholars and see how they do that, then you won't be able to do it. You won't be able to do it, and you're going to teach to the people to the extent that it's above their level, and they cannot continue with you. Now, going on to the next hadith, because there are two hadiths in this chapter. The next hadith is the hadith qala Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala hadithna Muhammad bin Bashar al-Malaqab bin Dar is one, and we're going to read about him inshallah ta'ala. Qala hadithna Yahya bin Sa'id qala hadithna Shu'bah bin Hajjaj, as we've mentioned him in the past. Qala hadithni Abu Tiyah an Anas bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala anhu qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yassiru wa la tu'assiru وَبَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. This hadith is not necessarily pertaining to knowledge. This hadith is not necessarily pertaining to knowledge. And actually, this hadith was the statement that the Prophet ﷺ said to Mu'adh bin Jabal and others. Because when Mu'adh bin Jabal went to Yemen, Mu'adh went and others went. It's mentioned that Mu'adh went, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri went, it's mentioned that Ali bin Abi Talib went to give da'wah, not at the same time, at different times, to give da'wah to the people of Yemen. And this was one of the things that was mentioned to Mu'adh. Take it easy and do not make things difficult. Bashiru, give glad tidings and don't run the people away from you. So this is not necessarily specifically pertaining to knowledge, but from the fiqh of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala is that this is general and it should be applied to every state of affairs. It is general and it should be applied to every state of affairs. So even with knowledge, we should make it easy for the student. We should make it easy for the student. We mentioned Muhammad bin Bashar al-Imam Abu Bakr al-Basri, and he's one of the famous imams. Yahya bin Sa'id, we've mentioned him in the past. Shu'bah bin Hajjaj, we've also mentioned him in the past. Abu Tayyah, his narrations are in the Kutub al-Sitta, and his name, that's his kunya, his name is Yazid bin Humayd al-Duba'i. Yazid bin Humayd al-Duba'i, and he heard from some of the companions. He's a tabi'i, and he heard from some of the companions. And Ali ibn al-Madini said he's well known, he's reliable. He's well known and he's reliable. So we understand from this hadith that making things easy, not running the people away, this is not just with all affairs, Afwan, this is not just specific affairs, this is with all affairs. And from amongst those affairs is knowledge. And from amongst those affairs is knowledge, that the person, the teacher, should make it easy, he should explain it, he should make sure the students understand. He should at times make the knowledge on their level. And that's why an example of that, recently, we began the lesson for the new Muslims. And it was mentioned to me that I should send out the invitation to everyone. I said, no, I shouldn't send the invitation to everyone, because this is a lesson for new Muslims. And you have individuals that are not on that level, so they should spend their time with lessons for their level. And the new Muslims should spend time with lessons on their level. And likewise, I wouldn't advise that new Muslims listen to this lesson, because this lesson is not a lesson for new Muslims. This lesson, the explanation of Sahih Bukhari, if someone wants to sit, we're not going to deny him. But this lesson in Sahih Bukhari, mentioning the narrators and mentioning Kutub al-Sitta and this, and mentioning the different forms of hadith, and this is not for a new Muslim. So we advise the new Muslims to attend their lessons. And the Muslims that are, been Muslim for years and they're on a higher level of knowledge, this type of lesson, inshallah, is befitting for them. And Ibn Hajar, Hafiz Ibn Hajar mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, وَالْمُرَادُ تَعْلِيفُ مِنْ قَرْبَ إِسْلَامُ. Yani, this hadith also informs you, because like we said, that the Prophet said this to the individuals who he was sending to Yemen to teach. He said this to the individuals who he were sending to Yemen to teach. So Ibn Hajar said, so this informs you that you should take it easy for people who have just entered into Islam. وَتَرْكُ التَّشْدِيدِ عَلَيْهِ فِي الْإِبْتِدَاءِ. And you should not be so staunch upon them in the beginning. Methalan, talking about entering into Islam, we might have some individuals in America, in England, in other lands. A sister comes into the masjid and she takes her shahada. And, okay, she takes the Shahada, she understands it. And then we put her with a group of sisters. We put her with a group of sisters. And we leave them with her, we leave her with them and them with her for 20, 25 minutes, a half hour. And then she comes. And this has happened. These are not dreams I'm making up or scenarios I'm making up. At times I do say scenarios, but this has happened. And then we said to her, what did you learn? She said, I learned that I should cover my face, and I learned that I should wear black, and I should wear black gloves. And we're not belittling that. Do not get us wrong. We're not from amongst those du'ats that belittle the sunnah. We're not belittling that a woman should cover her face. Yes, a woman should cover her face. And we're not belittling that the woman should wear colors that are not attractive. We're not belittling that. That is from the sunnah. But was it more important to teach her that, or was it more important to teach her wudu? It was more important to teach her wudu. Was it more important to teach her that now she has to get married and the likes of that, or was it more important to teach her the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal? And to, you know, let her understand the tawheed. Is it more befitting that we give her books? And I'm not, once again, I'm not belittling that. That's something that we should do. But I'm saying along with that, and if you are come into contact, and this is for the sisters, if you come into contact with a Muslimah, Jadida, if you come in contact with a new Muslimah, and you look at your watch, and you only have 20 minutes to talk to this sister, what should you focus on? Should you focus on the dress of the Muslimah? Should you focus on the fact that she needs to get married? Should you focus on the fact that music? Or should you focus on Tawheed? Should you focus on the Tawheed, the Asma of Allah, the Sifat of Allah, Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah? Should you focus on telling her what bookstores can she go to buy some good books on Tawheed and on the importance of the Sunnah and the likes of that? Or should you focus on how she should dress, and the fact that she has to cover herself, and the like? I mean, like I said, look at the scenario. The scenario is you only have 20 minutes with her. If she took her Shahada after Salatul Dhuhr, she has to pray Salatul Asr. She has to pray Dhuhr and Asr. So you should focus on wudu. You should focus on Salat. And then make some time and make an appointment, make an arrangement so that you can speak to her later on about clothing, about marriage, about this, about that. What I'm saying is that when you are teaching a new Muslim, you have to focus on the major, the most important aspects of the religion. So notice that the Prophet ﷺ said, make it easy, do not make it difficult. I'm not saying don't talk about the dress of the Muslim woman. I'm not saying don't talk about the niqab. I'm not saying don't talk about the fact that she shouldn't wear clothes that are attractive. I'm not saying that you shouldn't tell her to cover her tight jeans and her cleavage and the likes of that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, you should focus on that which would build her iman. You should focus on that which would build her iman. And then, at the same time, later on, the following day, a few hours later, you inform her about the other things. The other things which are, of course, of major importance. But that which is mostly of importance is the tawheed of Allah, the iman, the belief in the hereafter, the belief in the punishment of the grave, the belief in the malaika, and the likes. Na'am. And then he mentioned Habibullah Ta'ala, وَكَذَلِكَ الزَّجْرِ. He said, and likewise, when you admonish someone, it shouldn't be so staunch. عَنِ الْمَعَاسِ. When you admonish someone because of a sin that they're performing, يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَكُونَ بِالتَّلَطُّفِ لِيُقْبَلِ. He said, it should be done with gentleness so that the person accepts it. And we've already mentioned an example of that in our explanation of Riyad al-Salihin, in our reading from the explanations of Riyad al-Salihin. And then Ibn Hajar says, وَكَذَلِكَ تَعَلِّمُ الْعِلْمِ. And likewise teaching knowledge. And likewise teaching knowledge. يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَكُونَ بِالتَّدَرُّجِ. We should teach knowledge in stages and levels. لِأَنَّ الشَّيْءِ إِذَا كَانَ فِي إِبْتِدَائِهِ سَهْلًا حُبِّبَ إِلَى مَنْ يَدْخُلُ فِيهِ. He said, because if you teach knowledge in stages and levels, in the beginning it's easy for the person, so they acquire a love for it. They acquire a love for it. And then later on it becomes easy for him to continue. And then later on it becomes easy for him to continue. Ya ikhwani wa ya akhawati. If we take with that understanding, it becomes clear why we see individuals turning around on their heels after entering into Islam. It becomes clear. Because if we take it in levels, in stages, let's take our time with this individual. Let's teach this individual Tawheed. Let's teach individual Iman. Let's fill their hearts with Iman. And because of that, if you have that hadith, and inshallah, we will, inshallah, after completing the chapter of knowledge, we will, inshallah, go to the chapter of Iman and inside Bukhari, or the chapter of Tawheed inside Bukhari. Because we have in that chapter where Hidaqal said to the companions, Abu Sufyan, and Abu Sufyan wasn't a companion at that time, but when some of the non-Muslims had visited the areas of Syria, and the leader called them, it's the famous hadith, it's in the book of Iman in Sahih Bukhari, when he called them and he wanted to ask about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said to Abu Sufyan, has anyone that has joined that individual Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has anyone who has joined him, has he turned around on his heels? Has he turned around on his heels? And Abu Sufyan said, no. No one as of yet has apostated after joining Muhammad. Later on, the ruler said, that is Iman. If it enters deeply into the hearts. He said, that is Iman. If it enters deeply into the hearts. And we know he didn't become a Muslim. He didn't accept Islam. But that statement is a serious statement. That is Iman. If it enters deeply into the hearts. So we find it here. We find it how the Prophet taught the Sahaba. We find it how the Sahaba taught others. And we find it in the statement of Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, when he mentions, like in teaching as well, calling to Islam, informing about Islam, is that we should make it easy, we should do it in stages. So if it becomes easy, the person loves it. And thereafter they can go on and learn it themselves, because they love it, they have a love, they have a desire. They themselves, they want to do it, and we no longer have to impose it or teach it to them. Now I'm going to the next hadith, or the next chapter. Bab, من جعل لأهل العلم أيام معلومة, which is the chapter of whoever fixed a special day. And Imam Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, and this is important, Imam Bukhari is mentioning this to show you that it's not a problem to make a specific day. And because the previous chapter, that the Prophet ﷺ used to take care, and you may stick every once in a while, you know, suitable timings. But does that mean it's not permissible to make a specific day? No, it doesn't mean that it's not permissible to make a specific day. So he said, whoever fixed a specific day, a special day for giving talks to the students. And there's a benefit, and inshallah this is a benefit of glad tidings for the students, and that is, notice Imam Bukhari said, من جعل لأهل العلم أيام معلومة, whoever makes for the people of knowledge specific days. That's the specific, that's the word for word translation. Whoever makes or fix a special day for the people of knowledge. But the hadith is for the students. The hadith is for the students, like we're going to read. So that means a student can be called a person of knowledge. Not meaning that he's a scholar, but meaning that he is involved in seeking knowledge. He is involved of seeking knowledge. Yani Ahlul Ilm is not only a scholar. Ahlul Ilm can also be attributed to a student, meaning someone who's involved in knowledge. Someone who's involved in knowledge. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from amongst the people of knowledge. قال إمام بخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا عثمان بن أبي شيبة قال حدثنا جرير عن منصور عن أبي وائل. أبي وائل is the same person we did already. أبي وائل in the hadith number 68, يعني شقيق بن سلمة. قال كان عبد الله, يعني this عبد الله is ابن مسعود. This عبد الله is ابن مسعود. يذكر الناس في كل خميس. عبد الله بن مسعود used to remind the people. He used to give them reminders every Thursday. He used to give them reminders every Thursday. فقال له الرجل, a man said to Ibn Mas'ud, Ya Aba Abdul Rahman, that's his kunya, oh, the father Abdul Rahman, لَوَدِدْتُ أَنَّكَ ذَكَّرْتَنَا كُلَّ يَوْمٍ, oh, the father, oh, Abu Abdul Rahman, we wish that you would teach us every day. قال, يعني Ibn Mas'ud said, أَمَّا إِنَّهُ يَمْنَعُنِي مِنْ ذَلِكَ, verily, that which prevents me from doing so, أَنِّي أَقْرَهُ أَنْ أُمِلَّكُمْ, I don't want to make you bored. I don't want to make you bored. وَإِنِّي أَتَخَوَّلُكُمْ, بالموعظة كما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يتخولنا بها مخافة السام علينا. He said, and verily, يعني I don't want to make you bored, and verily I do this just as the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to do it to us, out of fear of us becoming bored. In this hadith, because we're going to close with this hadith, inshallah ta'ala, in this hadith we have a companion implementing the sunnah of the Prophet in terms of teaching the people. We have a companion. Yani hadith number 68 and hadith number 69, we have the statement and the action of the Prophet. In hadith number 70, we have Ibn Mas'ud implementing it with the people. It was mentioned by Ibn Mulaqqin, Al-Hafidh Ibn Mulaqqin, he said, فيه بيان ما كانت الصحابة عليه من الاقتداء بفعله والمحافظة على استعمال سننه. He said, in this hadith, you have clarification about the way of the Sahaba in following the actions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and implementing his sunnah. وتجنب مخالفته لعلمهم بما في موافقته من عظيم الأجر وما في مخالفته من الوعيد والزجر. And showing how the companions did not contradict the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they knew that in conforming to his sunnah you have a great reward, and in contradicting his sunnah you have a great punishment and warning. Likewise, in this hadith it shows you how diligent the sahaba are. It shows you how diligent the tabi'un were in learning, because the person was from amongst the tabi'un. He says, Ya Aba Abdurrahman, lawajadtu annaka tudhakkiruna kull yawm. He says, Ya Abu Abdurrahman, we wish that you would teach us every day. So it shows you how diligent they were. Likewise, it shows you that Ibn Mas'ud did not allow the desire of the students to change his implementation of the sunnah. Once again, Ibn Mas'ud did not allow the desire of the students to change his implementation of the sunnah. So yes, the students want more. The students have greater desire and likes of that, but you know what? Verily, the Prophet ﷺ knew more how to teach the people. He was more knowledgeable of how to teach the people. Yani contradicting the sunnah in their affairs. He said, because the Sahaba knew that contradicting the sunnah, they knew that being in accordance to the sunnah, they get a great reward, and in contradicting the sunnah, they have a punishment and a warning, a tremendous punishment and a warning. Now, so this is a very beneficial hadith. And inshallah, on that hadith we're going to stop, and we will continue next week with the next hadith, which is the hadith of من يرد الله به خيرا يفقه في الدين. I did promise the students something, or the listeners something, and that's something to show you the importance of being very cautious with who you take knowledge from, and being very cautious making sure that those people actually sat with the scholars and benefited from them. And now I created you in a desire to listen to what I'm going to say, but I will say it next week because of the time. We've done an hour and 20 something minutes. I'll say it next week, inshallah. It's very important, and it would actually shed some light on the extreme importance of being careful who we take our knowledge from, and making sure that the person has actually sat with the scholars, and possibly that the scholars recommend the individual and the likes of that. And a lot of the fitna that takes place far and wide. We'll mention something that we benefited from one of the books, and we were actually present in the lecture when it was said. We'll benefit that next week, inshallah ta'ala. I apologize. I won't take any questions this particular lesson, but we'll continue next week. Allah knows best. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. بارك الله لكم.